How about we bow our heads and give this time to the Lord? Lord, we just are so glad to be here. Thank you for blessing us. As we were even talking about this morning, Lord, how you bear witness of yourself through your creation. What a beautiful day. And Lord, it's just a reflection of what your heart is like toward us. We thank you that you're a God of beauty. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful creation and its design, Lord. We look at the animals and the birds and the wonder of the sky and all that, and it just puts wonder in us, Lord, to what we might, what we know have in store for us, but we can hardly imagine what that's going to be like. Lord, when we see the new heaven and new earth, when we see things recreated, Lord, when you make all things new, oh, Lord, we think of the vibrant colors and what they'll be like and what the animal world will be like, Lord, and then even ourselves and what our bodies will be like. All of these promises in Scripture, Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for truth, Lord. We thank you that you gather the saints together to glorify you. Lord, may we just keep it simple. May we just gather together to enjoy you and to enjoy one another and to enjoy your word. And may we not make it any more complicated than that. So, Father, for your blessing upon us today as we worship you in song and as we worship in fellowship, Lord, and as we worship in your word, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to continue our study in the book of Mark, if you would turn to chapter 13. And part of me would like to get into an extensive study on end times prophecy or end time prophecy, but we're going to, like we do with Calvary's, we just stick verse by verse. We'll go through what chapter 13 has to say about, and I have entitled this Keep Watch, because that's basically what Jesus says as he's finished talking to his disciples. And so here we are in verse 14, and I'll read down through. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house and take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in the winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Father, we pray for your understanding as we study these precious scriptures in Jesus' name. So here we are, and the Lord is talking to his disciples. And what sparked this conversation is that they were looking from the Mount of Olives. They were looking down upon the temple, which was a magnificent structure. It's hard for us to imagine. It stood about 15 stories high. The whole front of the temple was in gold, according to Josephus. So when the sun shone down on it, it just, can you imagine the rays of the sun hitting all that gold? And he said the rest of it was in such white marble that it looked like a mountain of snow. And it was a huge structure. And so they're down looking on this, and no doubt they were in all of it. And Jesus said, do you see that? There isn't going to be one stone remain upon another. It's going to be destroyed. Now that would have seemed incredible to them. And it seems incredible to us, because when you go there and you see the foundation stones weighing 20, 40 ton, when you run your hand along 40 foot long foundation stones that are perfectly hewed, they're just incredible. When you get down, you just run your hand along and you say, how in the world could they take these massive stones and do what they did? But they did. They destroyed the temple. So the disciples really entered, and he said, and so what it did is it sparked a conversation with them. And he pulled them to the side, and John was one, and Philip and Andrew, I believe, asked him those things. And he pulls them to the side, and they're all sitting there, and they're listening. And this is the thing about Jesus, and I just love it, because you know when he was talking, they were like, they were listening, because Jesus was who he is, Son of God. And so he started to talk to them about the things that will transpire and take place in Israel, by the way, at the end, in the tribulation period. And so last week, what I talked about a little bit, and I'm not going to go here too long, is I think as we look, my strong belief as we look as to what's going on, we were even talking this morning, how things have accelerated beyond our imagination as far as a deterioration of a culture and a deterioration of a society, also the deterioration of our liberties. I mean, everything. It's just accelerating, and it seems to be picking up more and more as time goes on. And so what I believe the Lord is doing is he's calling his church and he's saying, listen, I want you to wake up. Not that we weren't, but we're waking up in a different way than we have in the past. We're starting to see things differently. And part of waking up, I believe, is being ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the hope that you have within? And it's a willingness to just say, listen, this is what's in my heart. And I want to know about the, I want you to know about the changes that have taken place in my life. I love friendship evangelism, but it's coming to know someone and just sitting down and you earn their trust and you're frank with them, but you got to know the gospel. And so, with, you know, and I often say, and I listed it last week at Romans, you know, see me. I mean, I'll have some tracts. There'll probably be some left over from the fair, and we'll have them back on the back table or whatever. Romans 3:23, 5:8, 6:23, 10:9, and 10. These kind of things, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, John 14:6, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Even John 3:16. Get some of those down so you say, well, why do I need to be saved? And then you can share with them, it's because of your sin, brother. Or it's because of this. And this is well, you know, I feel like I'm a pretty good person. You can just kind of talk to them about it. So I just want to challenge you on that. If you don't know the gospel, get some of it down. And then this, if you're so bold, ask the Lord to bring somebody across your path that you can talk to about the Lord. And that's, and for some of us, especially introverts, I'm like, man, I don't want to talk. Well, hey, listen, if you have a gift for it, great. It doesn't free those of us who haven't been gifted with for not sharing the gospel. And I just won't go there anymore. And so here we have Jesus, and he's talking about, can you imagine he's in his last week of life? And he's about to offer himself. And that week was so rich with his teaching. And he's about to offer himself for the sins of mankind. And he's taking time out to privately talk to his disciples. And think about last week. How crazy was it? What kind of time did you have? What kind of time was available for you? What'd you put your time into? And here Jesus is just constantly just ministering and things like that. And here he is, and he's about to turn their attention to what's going to go on in Israel. Now, I said this, that when we look at the Olivet Discourse, it concerns Israel and not the church, because the church isn't going to suffer from the wrath of God. And I just want to talk. It's going to be a terrible time. And what he does is he points their attention to what's going to go on. So I want to read Jeremiah 30 real quick here and just talk about that. And I just put a marker here and you can turn there if you want. But it's, I just want to read this in Jeremiah 30 verses 4-7, talking about what it's going to be like. And he says this, these are the words the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Now, at this point, both Israel and Judah, Israel left, man. They lost the northern kingdom because of their sin hundreds of years before. Here he's addressing both those kingdoms. And he's saying this, these are words spoken concerning Israel and Judah. This is what the Lord says. Cries of fear are heard, terror, not peace. Ask and see. Can a man bear children? Then why do I see every strong man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Every face turned deathly pale. How awful that day will be. None will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he'll be saved out of it. And so really what Jesus is referring to are these scriptures about the Olivet Discourse. So here we are, and we look at Israel, and we see the things that are going on. And listen, there are really good places to tap into as far as what's going on in the Middle East. Many turn to Behold Israel, Amir Safadi, you know, Jan Markell. There are other ones too. I mean, excellent. You want to know what's going on? I say, keep your eyes on the Middle East and you'll have an understanding of what's going to take place. And so what he's doing, he's saying, listen, it's going to be a time of trouble for Jacob, meaning Israel. And he said, and it's going to be a terrible time. And this is what he's referring to. It does not refer to the church. And we need to understand that. And this is where people get confused as we study the scriptures concerning that. He says this in Jeremiah 31, and this is why he said that he's going to deliver them out of that, because if God says here, for this is a covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. So we see what's going on here when he's talking about these things. Now, when I talk like that, this is the thing about everyone standing or sitting here who knows Jesus Christ. What he's done is he's forgiven us our iniquity, and he remembers our sin no more. And we've got to understand that. We've got to be free in that. Because when we look around and we get angry at what we see going on in the culture and angry about the choices and decisions and how infuriating it could be, not that I lose my temper on those things. So anyways, he spoke the other day. Yeah, I wasn't going to bring personal stuff, but I will. Something about it's not a matter of individual right or freedom. And I'm in, and I heard this thing and I just immediately, and I have to tell myself to be calm. And I immediately just slammed the kitchen counter. I said, what do you mean? And of course, the cats go scurrying off. They're wondering, oh, he's losing it again. But I'll tell you what it does. And it's okay if it's a righteous anger. But what it does for me is it wants me to go to prayer. Lord, I don't understand these times. I don't know what's in store. But you're my rock. And I want to hold on to my rock. And we've got to remember that. See, the thing with Israel is that the Lord had to punish them for their sin. Whether we understand that or not, it has to take place. And the thing with us, though, is that we'll never stand and be judged for our sin before Jesus Christ because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And we've got to understand that because he loves his church very deeply. Well, I'm going to go. So there was a reason, obviously. We all had a reason for our salvation. My reason was I was desperate because I couldn't figure life out. I was always looking for answers and could never find answers. And I turned to different things to find answers, and it never, all it did was make me feel worse. And there was always, there's a reason for people to turn to Christ. It could be because they understand their need for a savior. That's primary. It could be because of what? Awareness, a need, a desperation, guilt, a desire to be saved from danger. Whatever it is, there's always a reason. And people think about that. I had a reason. It made me open to listen to the gospel. The reason that the Lord is going to give Israel is the tribulation period. He's going to basically take them through hell. And that's the reason that he provides here. And it'll be the center of attention. I'll read once again Jeremiah 30. And it said, this is what the Lord says. Your wound is incurable, your injury beyond healing. There is no one to plead your cause, no remedy for your sore, no healing for you. All your allies have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. Now think about this, because what's happening in Israel is all Israel's allies, even now, could care less about Israel. And one of Israel's biggest allies, the United States of America, is turning its back on Israel. So this is what he says. It's all prophecy. I have struck you as an enemy would and punished you as would the cruel because your guilt is so great and your sins are so many. Now, when we think about the Lord and we think about his wrath, please balance that with the intensity of his love. That God will deal with sin. And that's called the day of the Lord. And he's saying, Israel, I am going to deal with your sin. And the way I'm going to do that to draw you to me is that I'm going to bring 7 years of unthinkable wrath upon this world. So why do you cry out over your wound? Your pain has no cure. Because of your great guilt and many sins, I have done these things to you. But all who devour you, notice what he says, will be devoured. All your enemies will go into exile. Those who plunder you will be plundered. All who make spoil of you, I will despoil. But I'll restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord, because you are called an outcast, Zion, for whom no one cares. This is what the Lord says. I'll restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents. That's grace. And have compassion on his dwellings. The city will rebuild on her ruins and the palace will stand in its proper place. You know what he's prophesying here? He's prophesying bringing Israel through the tribulation period. He's prophesying about Christ coming down and establishing his millennial reign in Israel and rebuilding the city and blessing the Jew once again. We live in the age of the Gentiles at this point, but there'll be a time when he does that. You see how, when you read it, just how it is applying to the days that we are seeing today. And so this is where we are. And I just want to, as we go down through, like I said, this speaks of the Jew, and we need to understand it concerns Israel. And I'll just read point one in the outline. The Olivet Discourse concerns Israel, not the church. There are so many that want to argue about this. But listen, what I try to do when I go to scripture is all that scripture, balanced scripture, I really attempt to the best of my ability is to derive my conclusions from scripture alone, not from what man says about scripture. And so that's my approach. And so it says here, that's why there's so much argument concerning these. And I say the church will not go through the 7-year tribulation God brings upon godless mankind. There are many that feel that the church will go through it, but we won't suffer God's wrath. Instead, we'll be in heaven celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb. Israel, on the other hand, may go through the tribulation because of their guilt is so great and their sins so many. They will go through it. It is the horror of the tribulation that turns their heart back to God. In fact, Romans 11 tells us that all of Israel will be saved during that time. And so here we have it. And that's what's going on when we see this, what Jesus is talking about concerning, obviously, the tribulation period. And so why study it then? Here's a question for you. I mean, when you go to scripture and you read, well, if it doesn't concern us, why study it? You know, why do we need to know these things? I mean, it's in scripture. Well, the reason we study is because it's in scripture. The reason we study is because God wants to give us a biblical worldview. See, the thing with us is that we can look and see what's going on in this country, see what's going on in Israel and all about, but we can look at it through the lens of scripture with understanding, and should it surprise us? Should it surprise us? It shouldn't. I think what surprises us is that it's actually coming about in our lifetime. And it's coming about in such a rapid manner. But when we look about and we see these things, it should not surprise us. And so we study these things so we get an understanding of what's going to take place in the future. But I think also, strongly believing, that it also gives us what we need to be able to go and witness to those to prepare them for what could be in store. You know, I think of things like this, writing a letter and leaving it on my dresser with Bible tracts. Because listen, when we're raptured, they're going to come in and they're going to take whatever they want out of my house, right? So that's why the Lord says, hold loosely onto the things of this world. Because when we're out of here, none of that means anything to us. And so I think of things like, well, you know, I'd like to write a letter and leave it there for those left behind. Or if you're wondering where I am, read this, right? And then have a Bible tract there and listen, and I'm going to just explain it. Don't take the mark of the beast. Understand that these things are going to take place. Jesus wants your soul. And he died on the cross for you. And he sacrificed for himself for you. And you want to escape these times, then you turn to Jesus Christ and believe upon him and accept him into your life and your heart. And yeah, you might be martyred for your faith, but think about the glorious reception you'll receive in heaven. Otherwise, you will be bound to, and we'll get into this, otherwise you will be bound to a one world religion that makes you bow down to that image of abomination in the temple and makes you conform by receiving the mark on your hand or your forehead to where you can't even buy or sell. And then when you do that, there is no hope for you. And why not write a letter like that and leave it on your nightstand somewhere? And because people are going to be scared. They're going to wonder what happened to each and every one of you. I mean, where'd they go? Oh, cool. I always wanted their car, you know, that kind of thing, you know, and they had just like totally clueless, and other ones are going to be scared. But we have to think about these things. And so we study so that we have an understanding, that we get a biblical worldview. I love clarity of thought. Oh, the rare moments that it comes, you know? But I want to be educated. I want to know. I want to understand. Curiosity. And I believe the Lord's ratcheting up curiosity and giving us a thirst and putting us in it. Lord, you've got to let me know. There's got to be more. I have to understand on a deeper level these things. And that's what he's doing with us. And so I say, embrace it. And so we do these things. And it's like when Peter writes here, and I had the verses last week, and I won't go on, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to live? ought to be in, you ought to live lives of holiness and godliness. So they're meant, obviously, to get us to live well for the Lord. All right, well, we'll get into it a little bit. We'll cover these. It will go fairly quickly, but there's both a near fulfillment. When you look at prophecy and you read it, there's always a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. There are things that will take place within a couple years, if not immediately, but there's always a far fulfillment. And when we look at the Olivet Discourse, it has both of them in there. The near fulfillment was the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The near fulfillment was the persecution of the disciples that were living there. Every one of them martyred except for John. Can you imagine? And it was the Roman government that put them to death. And can you imagine standing there and you will not in any way bow a knee to man? You know, you're not going to bow a knee to whomever they say you should bow or stop your worship of Jesus Christ. And they come up to you, and this is what it's going to be like in the tribulation. And they say, if you don't recant, that means immediate death for you. And that believer standing there, man or woman, whomever it might be, even with their children, they stand there and they say, I'm willing to die for Jesus. And then they put them to death. Can you imagine? That's what it was like back in those days. And that's what it's going to be like during the tribulation. And so we have this near and far fulfillment. But it speaks a lot about what will take place in the future. And so what I'll do here is read point two, and then we'll get into it. I'll just read verse 14, first of all. And I just say, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. All right. So what he's saying is there's going to be this image put in the temple. And this is going to be a third temple, by the way, they're talking about. I have a Temple Institute sends me an email periodically, because when I was over there, I signed up for it. You know, and they take you through and you can watch, you can see all these things that they have ready for the third temple, you know, and you can just, it's amazing stuff. You know, they have everything made. They have the showbread rack, you know, with the gold, and they have menorahs in there. They've got, you know, a copy of the, you name it. And it's just kind of cool to go through. But they don't even know what that means for them. That when that temple is built, it's setting the stage, obviously, for end times, for the tribulation period. And so in that temple, when that's built, which will be destroyed, by the way, and during the reign of Christ and the millennial reign, there's going to be a new temple there. But Satan is given full reign during the tribulation. God gives him full reign. He will set up a one-world government and a one-world religion, and many will be deceived into worshiping him and taking his mark to buy and sell without any thought to what it will mean for their souls. That's Revelation 13. And so he's going to set up, and so here it is. Can you imagine? You know, we understand with the way the media is and social media and things like that, how it can be worldwide and there's not going to be any escape from that. You will bow down and worship this beast. You're going to bow down and worship where it's going to be your life. And his deception and power will be hard to resist without the power of the Holy Spirit to restrain his influence. The only ones who have been given his power are those who believe the gospel and are saved. There are going to be millions who come to know Christ during that time. And guess what they're given? They're given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to give them the ability to be able to discern. And it goes on here. He'll give the wisdom, guidance, and understanding necessary to keep the tribulation-shaped saints from being deceived. And he'll also give the tribulation saints steadfast endurance by instilling in them the expectation of Jesus coming to defeat Satan and begin his millennial reign. This is the thing with us. If you're playing with life, man, don't play with life. You know, enjoy life. Man, I love to enjoy life. Are you kidding me? It's an adventure in so many ways. But yet I take life seriously and I take my relationship, and I know you do too, with Jesus Christ very seriously. And so here we are. He's talking about these things because he wants them to understand. And so we understand that this abomination is going to be set up. I'll just read some scriptures. Daniel 9, 26, and the end will come like a flood, and war will continue to the end, and desolations have been decreed, and he'll confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. That's the 7-year tribulation. And when you read Daniel 9 and it talks about 77, and your brain shuts down going, what's that all mean? 69 of those sevens ended with the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There's only 1 7 left, and that's the tribulation period. And in the middle of 7, he'll put an end to sacrifice and offering, because a Jew will be allowed to do that, and then he's going to put an end to it. So that first 3.5 years, but after that, I'm putting an end to it, Satan says. And at the temple, he'll set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end of this decree is poured out on him. So it gives you a real quick synopsis there. 2 Thessalonians 2, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And so can you imagine, we look at how people are influenced today, right? We see how people easily just fall into step with whatever they're supposed to do. Oh yeah, almost like, you know, this is our duty. This is patriotic. This is something I will do whatever the government asks me to do and this and that. And we see that happening. I mean, probably in surprising ways. Are you kidding me? Where is your independent thought? Don't you think any deeper objectively about these things than just a mere surface understanding enough to have you do things that will alter your life? And we look at all this stuff going on. Can you imagine during this time, the people who will willingly accept the mark of the beast. Why? Because they want to survive. They want to be able to buy and sell. They want to be able to live life. And they see all these things going on. So you can see how easily it can come about. But the ones who come to know Jesus are going to be given insight enough to say, there is no way that I am going to worship that image, and no way that I'm going to have them control my life. And I'm willing to die for it. And so we have this, and then Revelation 13, talking about it performs great signs and even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast that deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast. This is crazy stuff. I mean, it's not sci-fi stuff. This is supernatural things going on. So that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be what? Slain. Yeah. So now we're understanding that things are going to take place. You know, it's such a beautiful day. And we're talking about these things. But we need to talk about these things. And we need to be aware of those. And I'm sure there are many here who understand this and have studied these things, but yet it comes up in Scripture. And we study it, and we study it, and we study it. He says here in verse 15, and this is something too when you think about it, and I'll just read on here. He says, let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in the winter, because those days will be of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world, until now, and never to be equaled again. And so really what he's doing, and I think you have a near and far fulfillment there, because when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem, the ones who fled, I believe, and we'll get into this, were the ones who were believers, because they knew these scriptures. They were taught these scriptures. But the Jew back then, and there was many of them, there were millions of them, did not know these scriptures because they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And so the ones that were there heeded those warnings and they left, from what I understand, but the Jews did not, because they didn't know that this was going to occur, because they did not know these scriptures. So you can argue that this took place in 70 AD, but he's really referring to what's going to take place in the future. And so what he's doing is he's warning believers then concerning that. I just want to read this about the temple and what took place to try to give us an understanding. Josephus, you know, Josephus was a first century historian. Claims that 1.1 million people were killed during the siege. Think about that. I can't even begin to understand the numbers. Remember, there were hundreds of thousands that could be on the Temple Mount at that point. It was that big. of which a majority were Jewish. Josephus attributes this to the celebration of Passover, which he uses as a rationale for the vast number of people present among the death pool. What else took place during Passover? It was crucifixion of Jesus Christ, right? Isn't that interesting? Now, listen to this too. The Jewish zealots, reacting in opposition to Caligula's campaign, began to revolt against Rome, a revolt which led to Roman legion soldiers from Syria destroying the food stocks of the zealots and the local Jewish population. The inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem died in great numbers via starvation. Roman general Titus encircled the city. He later became Caesar and began the siege of Jerusalem in what? April AD of 70. And he posted his 10th legion on the Mount of Olives directly east of overlooking the mount. Can you imagine? So his 10th legion on the Mount of Olives. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and where are they? On the Mount of Olives. Where's Jesus going to come when he comes back? He's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. Isn't that really interesting when you think about it? It goes here, the 12th and 15th legions were stationed on Mount Scopus, further to the east and commanding all the ways of Jerusalem from east to north. And on the 10th of August, AD 70, the 9th of Av, the Jewish calendar reckoning, the very day when King of Babylon burned the temple in 586 BC, the very day when he burned the temple, the King of Babylon, when the north or the southern kingdom fell, was the day that the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem in 70 AD. Isn't it interesting? The temple was burned again. Titus took the city and put it to the torch, burning the temple, leaving not one stone upon another. Thus, Jerusalem was totally destroyed, and as Jesus had predicted, and not one stone was left upon another. And when the temple was set on fire, the Roman soldiers tore it apart, the stone to get the melted gold and menorah, and the vessels were carried to Rome, and the treasury was robbed. But perhaps the most astonishing prophecy above the destruction of Jerusalem by Rome is that it happened just as Daniel predicted in Daniel 9. Now listen. When the Lord puts things in his scripture and prophesies things in his scripture that are going to come in the future, it is going to happen. It is. Because God says so. And I praise him that we have his word. And so a far fulfillment, which Jesus is referring to here, speaks to the persecutions of the Jews during that time. Now, when he says that they're going to flee and he said flee, guess who he's talking to when he says that? He's talking to believers, the believing Jew. During that time, they're the ones who flee when the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple. And I'll prove it to you. And it says in Jeremiah 37, how awful that day will be. No one will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he'll be saved out of it. In Revelation 12, 6, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. That's 3.5 years. Who's the woman? The woman is Israel. And the ones who make that up, in my opinion, are the ones who have come to know Christ, the believing Jew. And they're going to flee into the desert. And we don't know where that is. Some believe Petra. Who knows? There are actually businessmen who have put water supplies and food and Bible tracts at Petra, thinking it's Petra. But they're going to flee into the desert because of Jesus' prophecy here. And they're going to be pregnant women, those with babies. There are going to be many who say, we are not going to bow down to the abomination that causes desolation. Listen, we should never bow down, and we will never bow down to anybody or anyone that comes forward saying that we need to bow down to them and listen to them. We need to have that resolve because we're followers of Jesus Christ. And if somebody says that I need to dance their dance or jump through their hoop, I will not do it. I follow God, not man. You see what the church has been called to. This is where we are, and we have to think about these things. We're in times, it's serious times. And we need to think about, what does it mean for me as a believer in Jesus Christ? What does it mean for me to say that I believe in Jesus Christ and he's my Lord and Savior? What's it mean for me personally? What's it going to cost me? Am I willing to take a stand? Is this something that I fight my battle on? Is this the hill that I fight or die on? And this is what we've been called to. And it's starting to come to fruition more and more as we see it coming down. And I look at this stuff and it's crazy. It's crazy. Every morning you wake up, it's crazy. But guess who isn't crazy? Jesus. And so it just makes me want to pray to him, Lord, I can't make sense out of this, but I'm going to spend time with, we must be men and women of prayer, men and women of his word. We must be encouragers coming alongside one another, willing to do what is necessary to help one another. And that's why we study these scriptures. And so the woman flees into the desert, and that's Israel itself. And then I just love this. And he says this in verse 20 as we go down through. He says, if the Lord had not cut those days short, no one would survive. For the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. And then he goes, and at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect. If that were possible. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. And I just said, Lord, and this is God, if he hadn't cut those days short, that's why it's designated. You know, when they flee, there's 3.5 years left of tribulation, and he cuts them short for the sake of the elect. And then we think about ourselves, and we understand that God's going to spare this. Who are we to be spared from these things? But it should put in such an appreciation for our salvation. And so we look at that, and I have here that grace takes on many forms. That's grace. He's sovereign, and he does what he says, and he fulfills his will, and he said, I'm going to cut those days short. I read this yesterday in the men's prayer breakfast, and I just want to encourage you with this. And it's in 1 John 2. And I just said, where do you want me to go, Lord? And I just turned there, and I said, this is where you want me. It's 1 John 2:18. It says, dear children, and he says this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, what he's saying is about these Antichrists, and there's something to understand. You know what anti means in the scripture? It doesn't mean against. It means in place of. So when you have somebody, when a ministry is built around a personality and not around Jesus Christ, that individual is an antichrist because he's put himself in place of Christ. If there's a theology or a point of view or something that people live and breathe and die on, be it whatever it might be, what they've done is that's become their idol and their Christ instead of Jesus Christ himself. And that's an antichrist. We need to understand there are many antichrists who put themselves in place of Christ and by their popularity then adore whatever comes their way as far as accolades and whatever that might be. So he said there are many, and there are many who've come out from the church. Did you know, read this morning, I did not have that a lot of coffee this morning, but I'm just kind of cranked when you think about it, but it's because of so much going on. So I'm in Citizen Free Press again this morning. The church out of the Evangelical Lutheran Church out in, I can slam, I'm going to slam, out in California, Northern California, just put in a transgender individual to oversee all the Evangelical Lutheran churches out there. A couple of things that bother me. Number one is the word evangelical. I don't care if somebody says they're evangelical or not. And so this individual says, I don't know what they are, they said, I prefer the pronoun they to be called by. Now listen, what has happened there is that's an antichrist who stands in the place of Jesus Christ, and people will now worship whatever that is. And so what the Lord has done, I just want to finish this, and this is, I don't want this to become a sermon in and of itself, but this is the thing, I want to encourage it. That you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. We have an anointing. And we all know the truth. And that's why he's writing, he says, I do not want to write to you because you do not know the truth, because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is a liar is a man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son, and no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he's promised us, even eternal life. So here we are, and what you have is an anointing from God himself, the anointing of the Spirit, and what that anointing has given us is an understanding of the truth of God. We have the truth. And that's what I'm saying. Don't let the world collapse you and what you see going on, because that's falsehood. Put your devotion in your heart on Jesus Christ and look to him and understand you have an anointing. And as a result, we know the truth. And so that's, and I read that, and that's just so true about who we are. And I just praise God for that. So he's talking about these things. And notice he said a couple things as we go down through. He calls them the elect twice as we read down through this. And the elect are all he has chosen will come to Christ during that terrible time, and he'll cut their tribulation days short for their sake, and so that they enter into the millennial reign. Not everybody who knows Jesus is going to be martyred during that time. There are going to be many tribulation saints martyred. But who enters into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? All believers. There isn't going to be one unbeliever who enters into the millennial reign of Christ. Study it for yourself. Be a Berean. Because those who receive the mark will not enter into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So all believers will enter in, which means that there are going to be thousands, if not millions, who will enter into the millennial reign of Christ as he sets up his rule, and are all believers. Look it up. And so how do these people know, when we think about believers and people coming to know, just quickly? You know, the thing I love about the Lord is the gospel. I would not be standing before you today if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ and someone willing to open their mouth to me. Many wrote me off. And maybe they should have. But it's because of the gospel. And so, see, the Lord is saving many today for the age of the Gentiles to be fulfilled and drawing many to him. What he's going to do during the tribulation, there are 144,000 Jews. And guess what they're going to be doing? Men who have never slept with a woman. Men who are pure before the Lord. And what he does is he anoints them and blesses them, and then they'll be out, and they'll be witnesses for him. And this is in Revelation, both chapter 7 and 14. He'll also do it through the two witnesses that will be in Jerusalem, right? In the city. And they're going to be two witnesses witnessing for 3.5 years. Before they're put to death. This is for the first 3.5 years. Can you imagine every time you turn on the TV, Fox News, CNN, whatever it might be, and they're going to have a picture of these two guys. What are these two guys going to be talking about? They're going to obviously be giving the gospel. In fact, so much that it's going to drive people crazy, like some of those commercials today that just make you want to scream. And what's going to happen is they are killed, and the whole world celebrates. They're finally dead. 3 days later, raised to life, and the Lord takes them up into heaven. So the gospel is going to be presented. And there are going to be two angels, or one angel, and he'll go through the angel who witnesses to the world. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel fly directly overhead with the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs and water." So can you imagine that? You got 144,000, you have the two witnesses in Israel, and then you have this angel flying all about the whole world witnessing, like with a megaphone voice, no doubt. Why? Because Jesus wants to have as many souls into his kingdom as possible. That's grace. And we have to understand those things. The Lord, what the Lord is doing. And then we read this in verse 24. We'll be drawing down fairly soon here. It says, "But in those days following the distress," here in verse 24, "the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." And so he's saying the whole world is just going to go crazy, and we can read that in Revelation 2. And I'll just say at this point, I have down here the New Green Deal and the Paris Climate Accords just are going to be pretty insignificant at that point when you think about it, because of the seal judgments that are going to come along, the trumpet judgments, all affecting the world. And I'll just read again in Isaiah, "In that day the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below, and they'll be herded together like prisoners bound to a dungeon. And they will be shut up in prison and punished after many days, and the moon will be dismayed and the sun ashamed. For the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and Jerusalem before its elders with glory." And so it just affects all of life. So the Lord's going to touch his environment too. And then here in verse 26, it goes, In that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds and with great power and glory, and he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. What he's going to do is going to bring them all home. He's going to gather all his tribulation saints. He's going to bring them to be with him. And when we think about that, when we think about the second coming, what are we going to do? We're going to be coming with him to reign with him and to co-rule with him. Each and every one of you will have an assignment. Each and every one of you will have a glorified body. So in scripture, each and every one of you will be given the joy of thinking clearly, having a transformed body that's totally healthy, and having an assignment from Jesus Christ himself. Whatever you want from me, Jesus, I'm doing. And we're going to want to do the best we can in the power that he gives us. And we'll think about those things on the second coming. And I'll just read this, you know. In Zechariah 14:4, on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. Jeremiah 30, and it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I'll break the yoke from off their neck. That's the yoke of the nations. And I'll burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I'll raise up for them. And, you know, and he's really talking about the Messiah here. In Revelation 19, then I saw heaven open to behold a white horse, and one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like the flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself, and he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, us, we are the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Hosts. You see what's going to happen. Now listen, when we look at the world, and we have to work at this, we can't allow the ways of this world to take away our joy, and we can't allow them to take away our affection for Jesus Christ and our affection for one another. We must keep it in perspective, because we know that the wrath of God is going to take care of all that craziness that we see going on out there, all that godlessness. And it should encourage us. In fact, we should celebrate, because our redemption draweth nigh. And he says here in verse 28, as we go down through, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it's near, right at the door. What's he saying? Recognize the times. We see this. We know that it is near because of the things we see going on. He said, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What's he mean by this generation? Well, a couple ways you can look at this. And this is where someone would build their theology, because they say, well, he was talking to that generation. He was, well, you could say that. This means that generation, or this means the generation he's talking about that's going to go through the tribulation. And I believe a proper exegetical approach to that is to look at it as him talking about the generation that's going to go through that. This generation that I'm talking about, not the generation that's sitting here with me. And you can argue either way, but when you look at the scriptures and see what's going on, there seems to be much more of an argument for him talking about what's going to go on in the future during that time. I'll just read Exploring Bible Prophecy. It's a really good book by LaHaye and Hinson. It's a book, if you want to write that down, he kind of goes through each book of the Bible and just explains the prophecies that are going on there. That's Exploring Bible Prophecy, LaHaye and Hinson. The generation living during a tribulation will see all these things fulfilled. The budding of the fig tree or any other trees merely illustrates the fact that in the same way that tree blossoms indicates summer is coming, so does the appearance of these signs indicate that Christ is coming soon. All right. Jesus is coming soon, and the rapture is very close. It is. It is. Think about it. And it says in verses 32 to 37, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and he puts his servants in charge. Each of them has his assigned task and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. And I love this. Watch. Isn't that interesting? So here he is, and he's warning them, and he's talking to them, and he's saying, there's some things that I don't want to see go on in your lives. He said, I don't want you to be asleep. And I'll just read point three. Jesus' command to be on guard, be alert, keep watch, don't let him find you sleeping, and watch can be applied to the church. You know, I think it applies to them, but it can be also applied to the church, obviously. We must be on guard from being deceived by this evil world system. We must keep watch over the integrity of our walk with him. We must keep ourselves from growing complacent toward holiness and godliness. And we must remain watchful for the rapture. I mean, every morning I wake up, why not today, Lord? Can it be today before I have to do this thing I don't want to do anymore or whatever it might be? But we're to remain watchful. And we must remain watchful. Like I said, we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know that he's coming for us soon, which is reason enough to stay true to him and his church as we live his will. Reason enough, right? And we think about those things. And then bottom of the page, you might want to read that Greek word for watch. He uses two words here. And the second word he's really talking about, meaning that has an emphasis on not sleeping. And so we look at that and you know, and we understand that these things are coming about. I just want to say, in reference to the house as we come to a close, and I'll just kind of read this again. He says, he leaves his house and puts his servants in charge. What have we been put in charge of? The church. He's put us in charge. And we all have assigned tasks, by the way. We have assigned tasks, each and every one of us. What about the Lord? He gives us assignments. I often say, what's your assignment? What assignment has the Lord given you? You know? We all have them. Be it in your marriage, be it a wife, be it a husband, be it raising children, be it in the workplace, be it taking a stand for things that need to be taken a stand for, as we see a culture that needs to have people stand up against what's going on in it. Whatever the task is, this is what he's saying. He wants us to be ready, wants us to be awake. He also wants us to be responsible with whatever he's given us, because the time is short. And so here we are, and we see this, and I'm just saying that the Lord is saying, wake up, because of the increase of Marxism and the increase of COVID-19 and all the, you know, the draconian things that they're putting down on us and things like that. And what he wants us to do is stay strong. And so this is what I want to encourage you with. Remember, you have an anointing, and the truth is in you. And oh, I praise God for that. Let's pray to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. Man, so deep, so rich, so full of life and nourishment. It makes our minds, Lord, sing with joy. At times it almost seems too much to comprehend. But yet there you are, and you're teaching us, and you do that every day. You lovingly have us by the hand. You are lovingly walking us through life. You have so much in store for us. And Lord, may we celebrate you. May our hearts and our lives celebrate you. Please keep us from being consumed with anger and the worry of the day. And help our hearts, Lord, to be alive in your presence and to be quick to thank you and to be quick to worship you and be quick to glorify you and be quick to just be glad that we're yours. We're looking forward to this, Lord. We're celebrating. In a lot of ways, our hearts grieve for what's going on in the world, but we understand these things are coming about, and we're celebrating our redemption because it draws nigh. So I pray for each and every one here, Lord, for your blessing on each precious heart, your blessing, Lord, and your anointing on everything that we are going through, that you would give us wisdom, guidance, and direction, and that you would help us to stand firmly on the foundation that you provided for us. And we thank you for the privilege of it, Lord. We pray that this morning has glorified you. That's what we've wanted to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.